text this morning will come from the Old Testament, from Psalm 47. Psalm 47 is on page 472 in your pew Bibles. Psalm 47, and we'll read this psalm together. And as we read this psalm together, I want you to think about a question. I want you to think about, how does the kingdom of God make itself visible? I didn't do it. You saw my hands. How does the Lord make His kingdom manifest? How does He make it obvious that He is a God who reigns? You can tell the influence of different nations, different countries throughout world history. You can identify the impact of nations such as Egypt, Greece, Rome. You have Macedonia on into our own day. You can trace the impact of the British in the previous past two centuries. You can trace the impact of our own country. How would you identify the kingdom of God? Where does God make His kingdom visible? Right, the Greeks and the Romans, their influence is still with us today. Their language still affects our own. Their literature still affects our literature. In fact, the Bible that you have sitting in your lap, it was given in its original language, at least in the New Testament. The New Testament was given in Greek. So you there, right there, you have the impact, the influence of one of the ancient nations. How does God make His kingdom visible? Where can you trace the impact of God's kingdom? Or does it remain hidden? And that might be one way to answer. Well, God doesn't make His kingdom visible. He keeps it hidden, so that we don't know. Well, I want you to read this psalm with me, and I want you to think about that question with me. How does God make His kingdom visible? Psalm 47, this is to the choir master, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom He loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. Well, if you were to think about the tone of this particular psalm, how would you describe the tone? What would be the sense, the tone of this particular psalm? You know, different songs that we hear have different tones, they have different types of sounds. Some are more melancholy, some are more mournful, some are more joyful. You can kind of pick a song, just turn anywhere to the radio, and you know, other than being fairly frothy, you can pick the tone. Is it going to be joyful? Is it going to be bouncy? Or is it going to be sad? Depressing? What is the tone of this particular psalm? It's joyful, isn't it? It's a very bright, it is a very joyful, triumphant psalm. It is a psalm that calls on people to clap their hands. It's a psalm that calls on a physical response. It calls for the whole man to be engaged in the praise and the triumph, the victory of God. It is a joyful, soul-stirring, hand-clapping psalm. I sort of remind you of Isaiah 55. You know, Isaiah 55 speaks of the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Other places in the psalm speak of that very same thing. It's a metaphorical image, right? It's a picture of the whole soul being engaged in the worship of God. And the psalms call us to clap their hands or call on the trees to clap their hands. What's being called for? Well, it's a whole soul engagement in the worship of the living God. It's not passive. Worship is not simply rest time. It is worship time. And so you clap your hands. You clap the hands of your soul. And who is being called to clap their hands? Look at verse 1. Who's being called on here? It's all peoples. This is not just a psalm for Israel. You know, I read a great line several years ago. The Sabbath was made for man, not just for Israel. This is a great psalm. This psalm is not just for Israel. Who's being called on here? Clap your hands, all peoples. And what sort of sentence is this? This isn't just an informative sentence. No, this is an exclamation point. It is an excited, enthusiastic, joyful call to the nations. Right, calling on the nations to worship is not just a New Testament thing. That is an Old Testament call. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. All right, why? Why are they to clap their hands? Why are they to shout and to sing? Look at verse 2. For, very important, for. Why do they shout and sing? For the Lord the Most High is to be feared. He inspires awe and reverence. You worship the living God with reverence and awe. The fear of God. That's a lost note in much of our current, to stick with the image, it's a lost note in current songs. The fear of the Lord. That to worship Him is to come into the very throne room of God. The way the Song of Moses puts it in Exodus 15, He is glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. He is to be feared. This might jar you a little bit, thinking, okay, the psalmist is calling us to rejoice, to shout with victory, and he's saying God is to be feared. How can those two things be said in the same breath? Well, only a God who's worthy to be feared, only that sort of God is worthy to be worshipped. If He's not worth fearing, He's not worth worshipping. If you can't respect Him, if you can't approach Him with reverence, why worship? You don't shout over things that don't matter. This is a call to worship. To worship in the fear of the Lord. And notice also verse 2. He is a great King over all the earth. He is a sovereign. He is a most majestic sovereign. Greater than any president or any chancellor, any emperor. He is a great, majestic sovereign. What does a sovereign mean? Well, it means he has a right to command. He has a right to speak. He has a right to command the nations of the earth. He has a right to command you. He is a most gracious sovereign. And so you look at this. Verse 3, He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. It's a song of victory. The nation of Israel goes into the land of Canaan and the Lord goes before them and drives out the enemy. Under the power of the Spirit of God, David takes his little band, he takes his troops, his legions, and he captures Jerusalem. David in his wars against in those civil wars of Israel, David proves victorious. The peoples are subdued under him. This is a song about the victories of Israel. And so you have here, he chose, verse 4, he chose our heritage for us. Another translation there is inheritance. Inheritance, heritage, it's the same thing. It's what you receive as the adopted children of God. What do children receive when the parents pass on? They receive the inheritance. You and I, as the children of God, have received an inheritance. At the death of the mediator, you and I have been granted a full inheritance. And all the blessings of Christ, all the blessings of heaven are yours. All right, for ancient Israel, their inheritance or their heritage was soil, a piece of ground. And we certainly don't want to minimize the sacred impact of soil. Soil is vital. Where is your native land? Native land is very important. It is vital. Where are you planted? But that sacred soil, that even as wonderful as that is, that soil pointed them to a greater inheritance, a greater inheritance in the heavenly Canaan, the heavenly soil. You, as the adopted sons and daughters of God, you have been freely given an inheritance of heavenly, holy soil. That's what we have. The pride of Jacob, whom he loves. You are a beloved people. You see why this is such a joyful, triumphant psalm? You are a beloved people. He looks at you with an eye of grace and favor. God has gone up with a shout, and the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Verse 5. Love what Martin Luther says about this psalm. Luther's one of the 16th century reformers, a great preacher of the gospel. And what he says about this psalm is a prophecy of Christ. Well, that's exactly what it is. It is a prophecy. It is pointing ahead to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5. God has gone up with a shout. The Lord with the sound of a trumpet. This could not simply be spoken of an earthly king. This could not be spoken of King David as he ascended the throne in Jerusalem. This could not simply be said of Solomon. You couldn't call Solomon the Lord. You couldn't call him God. So who is this speaking of? It's speaking of the throne of Israel. It's speaking of a throne where a king ascends. He goes up. Well, what does it point you to? It points you straight ahead to the going up, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. God in Christ, God manifest in the flesh, has gone up. And He will return on the clouds of heaven with a shout, with the sound of a trumpet. It's a beautiful statement there. God is ascended with a shout. And so verse 6, sing praises to God, sing praises. At the end of Luke's gospel, you have the ascension that's recorded there. Jesus ascends back into heaven. And it says there the disciples return to Jerusalem with great joy. The ascension of Christ, while it It did create questions, and they will be wrestling with those questions in the days following His ascension. It also stirred deep joy in them. Sing praises, verse 6. How many times can you say the word sing in one verse? Just count them. We have four times. Four times in one verse. Verbs. Y'all, we Christians, we're verb people. We track verbs. What are we called to do? We're called to sing. Do you know why we sing in church? We sing in church. Well, all right, one thing we sing because we're commanded to, and if God commands it, we do it. But we also sing because we have a King who reigns. He has ascended. We have a God who sits on His throne, and we can't help but sing, regardless of how effective our vocal cords are. I remember, as a boy, some of y'all have heard this before, but sitting as a boy in church, and right behind us would sit an elderly lady who really, her vocal cords were rather stressed. She might have hollered at one too many games or something growing, I don't know. But she had fairly stressed vocal cords, and she had a very difficult time singing. But she would sing loud. And I was right there in front of her. She loved to sing. She would sing with everything that she had. And she couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. But you knew that she loved the Lord. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. You know, the Protestant Reformation, you know, we're heirs. We are heirs to a glorious inheritance. We are heirs of the Reformation. And you know what we do? With one hand, we reach back and we grab on to what is in the past, and we love that anchor in the past. We don't want to let that go. And with the other hand, we reach ahead and we want to take the best of the past and carry it forward. The Protestant Reformation was a reformation of song. It was a reformation of singing. One of my favorite things about John Calvin, he's the great reformer of Geneva. One of the greatest things that he did was he supported and he participated in the publication of a psalter. He wanted to restore congregational singing to the church. All right, for years, for centuries, singing had primarily been done in worship by the choir up front, a group of singers. Calvin said, let's carry that back to the congregation. Let's bring the congregation. Let's draw them into this song of praise. And so what did he do? He taught people how to sing the Psalms. He taught people using tunes. Not bar tunes. Just a quick aside, that term bar tunes, it comes from how Luther and the Reformers, they would use bars for learning music. Right? They used musical bars for learning how to sing the songs. That one little phrase, bar tunes, that's been ripped out of its context. And people say, see, they're ripping songs out of the bars and they're applying it to the... No, it's not at all what they were doing. They're learning how to sing by using musical bars. But what did Calvin do? He taught people how to sing. It's a beautiful thing that he did. Why do we sing? Because we've got a King. A King who reigns. God is King of all the earth, verse 7. Sing praises with a psalm. He reigns over the nations. He sits on a holy throne, verse 8. And then verse 9, the princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. Now this is fascinating, that the princes of the nations gather together with the princes of Israel. It's a fascinating statement. What is this speaking of? Well, it's speaking of a future day when the nations would be joined to Israel as one people, with one voice, one heart, one God. It's looking ahead to the days that we're living in, when the nations are gathered together as one church, one body. For the shields of the earth, verse 9, belong to God. He is highly exalted. So all of this is a song of victory and triumph. It is a song about God as a king, as a victorious, majestic sovereign. Now, very briefly, let me ask you, how does God make this kingdom visible? All right, how does He make this rule, this reign, obvious? All right, one thing we can say is He makes it obvious and visible simply through creation and providence. Now, He is a God. He is a great King over all the earth. He is the King of creation. He is the King of the woods. He is the one who is in charge. He is the sovereign. Why is He a sovereign? Well, because He made it. If you make something, you have rights over it. He's put His copyright on it. He is a creator. How does He make His rule obvious? Well, He's made it, He formed it, and He continues to uphold it. He holds it in the palm of His hand. And there are seasons, there are stars, there is the moon, there is the sun, there are recognizable laws of nature. You study science, and there you are studying His rule over creation and providence. You study history. And what are you studying when you study history? You're studying providence. When you study your life, you review your own personal history. What are you reviewing? You are reviewing providence. He's a great King over all the earth. He makes that rule obvious through creation and providence. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above declares His handiwork. And you can see it. You go stargazing and you can see those stars weren't just flung. They're put there with purpose by a designer. iPhones don't get there by themselves, and neither does the world. He is a great King. He is a great creator. So one way He makes His rule and reign obvious is through creation and providence. He also makes His rule and reign obvious through His law. Right? He has not only created, He's also spoken. And what has He spoken? He's spoken the Scriptures. What has God said through the Scriptures? What has God spoken through this Word? He has spoken His law, that there is a just God who rules in the heavens, that there is a throne of holiness. Look at Psalm 47. Look at verse 8. God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne. His is a moral standard, which deep down, His is a moral standard which deep down everyone will confess and acknowledge. Even the most postmodern of the postmoderns in the room will acknowledge deep down there's right and there's wrong. There's a way to act and a way not to act. You just have to take that a step further and say, well, what's the standard? How do you know which way you ought to act? Well, there's an objective standard. God makes His kingdom, He makes His rule and reign visible through laws, through commandments. We read those commandments earlier today. He also makes His rule and His reign obvious, not only through creation and providence and through His law. He also makes it obvious through the gospel, right? Through the word preached, through the word of promise. How are the nations going to be gathered together? How does God exercise His rule over all the earth? On the one hand, yes, He does have His law, and what's right in one country morally is right in another country, because there's one God and there's one law and there's one standard. But He also exercises his reign over all the earth, not only by saying what's right and what's wrong. He also exercises rule and reign through the gospel. And what is the gospel? God sent forth his Son in order to die, in order to pay the penalty for the nations who've rebelled against him. And so the kingdom of God, how does the kingdom of God make itself known? Through the preaching of the gospel. Jesus goes into Galilee and he begins to preach. And what does he preach? The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That's the summary of Jesus' preaching. How did Jesus preach? That's what we're going to think about tonight. How did Jesus make the kingdom of God visible? He preached. And he preached gospel. He preached repentance. He preached that the nations should be humbling themselves, calling on his name. God is the king of all the earth. How does he make that kingdom known? Through the preaching of the word and through the witness of the word. God uses the evangelism and the mission of his church in order to subdue the nations to himself. Look, it doesn't just happen. All right, the gospel didn't just come to this part of the world through osmosis or diffusion or through the wind. Missions and evangelism don't just happen. You got to get one person in front of another person explaining who God is and who Jesus is. How does God exercise his reign over all the nations? He gets people in front of people. Why is it that we want to be a burning, shining light as a congregation? Why is it, Lord, that we pray that we would have an evangelistic zeal and be clad with that zeal as a cloak? Why do we want to take the gospel out from a corner into a public place? Why do we want to pray for revival and reformation? Why do we want to go gather prayer requests from people we've never met before? Why? Because God's kingdom doesn't just happen. He uses means. He subdued the nations under Israel, but Joshua had to lead them out. And David and his generals had to lead the troops. It's a great thing that Deborah says to Barak. Judges chapter 4, they're about to go out to battle. And Deborah says to Barak, "Is the Lord not going before you?" It's time to go out to battle. God is a great king over all the earth. And he exercises that rule through the gospel. Through subduing the nations, making them willing in the day of his power, and then sending his own people out. God has gone up with a shout, and the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. And so what do? We sing praises to God. We sing praises to our King, and sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. Let me leave you with this. It is so easy, and I know it's easy because this is the pull on my own soul at times. It's so easy to grow discouraged. It is easy to grow apathetic. It is easy to assume that we're just kind of in an echo chamber as a Bible preaching church, and we don't really have that much impact. Now look, the world hurls its artillery against the church, and by and large, we have heard that sound, and we pretty much stay put, and we're paralyzed with fear. And if you don't believe me, then just ask how zealous are most churches when it comes to prayer and evangelism? I'm pointing that finger at myself. How does this psalm offer a corrective? How does it offer an encouragement to those who are either discouraged or in other parts of the world facing opposition and persecution? How does it offer either a corrective or an encouragement? What does it do? It points you to the sovereignty of God. It points you to a triumphant, victorious King. It points you away from yourself. It points you away from despair. There is no room for a pessimism. When you read this psalm, when you pray and sing through this psalm, that it pushes out pessimism. It leaves you with this realistic optimism for the glory of God and the advance of His kingdom. It stirs your soul. Lord, I read this psalm and I study through it, I sing through it, I pray through it, and Lord, I'm ready to go. Lord, send me to the front. Lord, put me in front of people. I'm ready. I don't know what I'm going to say, but Lord, get me out. Stir me, O Lord. Move my feet. My feet are planted in concrete. Lord, break up the concrete. It replaces pessimism and despair with realistic optimism and joy. Look, we want to be, Lord, would you make us a joyful congregation, particularly if you're going to send us out in public to places like Heal the City and through neighborhoods. Lord, would you make us a joyful, Spirit-anointed congregation? How do you get there? Well, you get there through looking at texts like this and praying that words and phrases like these would seep down into your soul. Take Psalm 47, read it over several times. Maybe even memorize portions of it. It stirs your soul to its core. Well, God is King of all the earth, and so we sing praises with a psalm. And may He put that psalm in our hearts as well as on our lips. Would you pray with me?